And just in case anybody was wondering, the grand piano doesn't have a keyboard because it's being worked on and kind of rebuilt. So we had to bring the Yamaha up here from the fellowship area. So we'll probably kind of get back to something that's more like normal, but whatever that is around here. But the promise of the new covenant that Candace read, really an important scripture in my life, and I hope it's an important scripture for all of us. It's one that's actually repeated three times in the scripture. So Jeremiah says it, and then Joel says it, and then it's later repeated in the book of Hebrews in the New Testament. So kind of hold that one just in suspension as we take a look at this very interesting passage that with John 12 and in verse 20 through 33. So where we're at in John's gospel, John's gospel has a little different timeline than the others, but about a week and a half ago, maybe 2 weeks ago, Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, and that caused quite a stir all around in and around Jerusalem. And then a couple of days ago, Jesus did the entry into Jerusalem that we'll be celebrating next week in Palm Sunday. So Jesus has made his journey into Jerusalem kind of at the same time as Pilate was entering into Jerusalem. And it was interesting because people went to Jesus' parade as he came in on a donkey rather than going to Pilate's parade as he was coming in with all of his entourage of military personnel. And so was kind of setting up a conflict there and a challenge. And so that had already happened. So Jesus had come into Jerusalem, there was already some clarity that people were starting to get angry that Jesus had done this thing where he had embarrassed Pilate, the Caesar's ruler of the region. So kind of in that backdrop, with that as a backdrop, we find out that now among all those who had gone up to Jerusalem for the festival of the Passover and for the festival of the entrance of Roman power, the military parade, if you will, showing the power and might of Rome, of all those who had come up for this festival, there were some Greeks. Now, these Greeks came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and he said to him, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." And Philip went and told Andrew, and then Andrew and Philip went and told Jesus. And Jesus answered them, and he said, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Very truly I tell you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains but a single grain of wheat. But if it falls, it is able to bear much fruit. Those who love their life lose it. And those who hate their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me. And where I am, there my servant will be also. Whoever serves me, the Father will honor. Now my soul is troubled. And what should I say, Father, save me from this hour? No, it is for this reason that I have come, for this hour. Father, glorify your name." And then a voice came down from heaven and said, "I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again." And the crowd standing there heard it, and they said it was thunder, and others said, "An angel has spoken to him." But Jesus answered, "This voice has come for your sake, not for mine. Now is the judgment of the world, and now the ruler of this world is driven out. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." And he said this to indicate the kind of death that he would die. Let us pray. Spirit of the living God, descend afresh on me, Spirit of the living God, descend afresh on us. Lord God, that your word may not return empty. Amen. So we find our way into the end of our Lenten Sundays, with next Sunday being Palm and Passion Sunday, though still technically Lent. Made our way through the covenants of the Lord. We've talked about the covenant with Noah, with the rainbow, and we've talked about the covenant with Abraham, as the people were promised that God would make from Abraham many kingdoms, and the whole world would bless themselves through Abraham and his offspring. We made our way through the covenant with Moses, the Mosaic covenant that was the giving of the law, and we talked a little bit about the value of the law in the midst of our lives and kind of where it is and what that means. We also celebrated the Lord's Supper during this time, when we celebrated the new covenant that we have, which is in the blood of Jesus, which is poured out for all people so that sins may be forgiven. And so we've had this kind of theme of covenant moving through the scriptures. And then we come to this really very lovely, almost haunting, fascinating passage that Candace read to us this morning, where God promises a new covenant. I just want to read the heart of that again. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No longer shall they teach one another or say to one another, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquities, and I will remember their sin no more. So we stand in this place of covenant, where agreements, the God simply makes these agreements with us, doesn't particularly ask our permission on most of them. God says, this is what I'm going to do. This is what I'm going to do because I love you. When we looked at even the covenant with Moses, where God gives a law and kind of says, well, if you do it the way I invite you to do it, you will find yourself blessed and your lives will be long and happy in the land I am going to give you. But he begins that, God begins that covenant by saying, I am the Lord your God. I brought you out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. I am your God who blesses you. And I want you to live in according to the law, because I want you to have lives that are full and blessed. And I want you to be people who live in the world in such ways that you transform it after my purpose. And so the giving of the law, the Ten Commandments that we kind of know when they're scripted in so many places, begins with that blessing, and then the code of the law goes on to a whole bunch of stuff that we don't really pay any attention to anymore, because it was germane for its day, and as the world changes, so God's law also changes to accommodate what happens in the world. But looking at this kind of more core elements of how do we find God's will in the midst of our lives becomes really fascinating. So Jeremiah says, you know, you're not going to have to teach people. You're not going to have to say, come and know the Lord, for they will all know me. And I remember the time when I was in Young Life, and we talked about people having within themselves a God-shaped vacuum. And that you could kind of take and that within all of us, there's a need to be connected to God. You know, and Young Life is kind of made for people who are in high school, and you know, sometimes I think, well, it's not particularly sophisticated, and you know, we can say it better than that, but there But there's a way in which that very simple truth, I think, still rings very, very loudly in my life. That there's a place within Barlow Busher that needs to be filled by the Spirit of the living God. And there's a place within each one of our lives that needs to be filled by the Spirit of the living God. And we know that if we are filled by God, then that place for emptiness and that place for need and that idea that we need to convince one another that we need to somehow be converted to something that we don't understand diminishes. And it's about being filled by the Spirit of Christ as our spirits yearn to have expression with that Spirit of the living God. And so in this passage that God is going to scribe God's laws upon our hearts and God is not going to remember our sins anymore. In our class this morning, Art was doing some studying with the footnotes in his Bible, and one of the footnotes was that it referred us to Jeremiah 17 and verse 1, where God says, "And I will write your sins upon your hearts of stone with an iron pen, with a diamond tip. I will scribe your sins into your hearts. They will never perish. They will never go away." And how different that passage than this place where God says, "I forgive your sins. I will remember your sin no more." And the thing that happens in between those, and sometimes we were talking in the class and just remembering all those sins that we have scribed upon our own hearts. You know, those sins from when we were young and maybe from last week. Those sins where we did something and we're not sure we can ever forgive ourselves for having done that thing. We violated the dreams of our parents, maybe. We found ourselves at odds in a marriage or relationship. We disciplined a child in such a way that it was hurtful to the child and hurtful to our relationship with that child. That in the midst of our lives, we got carried away. And written in our heart is a memory of that brokenness. There are those people in our lives who have shown up to tell us about how we're not all that. People that would dismiss us, people that would make us vanish. And we know those people in our hearts and we carry their messages as if they are scribed with an iron pen with a diamond tip. And in Jeremiah, God makes the promise that those kinds of sins I remember no more. I forgive you and I will forgive you and you can forgive yourselves in such ways that you can live into a wholeness and into a fullness that will guide you where you need to be. And so we are those Greeks that show up. In the time of the festival, we come up to see the parades. We see the parade of Caesar coming in with his entourage, and we hear about the parade where Jesus comes in, where the people show up and they throw down their cloaks and they throw palm branches. That we have this contest between the kings about who will be Lord of our life. And the Greeks, they want to be there in this time of festival, and they go to one of Jesus' apostles and they say, "We want to see Jesus." And I wonder how many sermons today are being preached about "we want to see Jesus." And there's a piece of me that wants to say, "Oh, well, I'm not going to go there because it's too obvious." But you know, the real truth is, I want to see Jesus. I don't necessarily want to hear about Jesus. I don't particularly need another sermon. I don't need a lecture telling me about what Jesus is like. I don't need to have Jesus explained to me. I don't come to church for that. I don't come to my studies in order to learn more about this guy who lived a long time ago, who's kind of a concept in our minds, who who is a kind of a good teacher, a philosopher who teaches us stuff. I mean, that's all interesting. But I want to see Jesus. I really want my life to be changed. I want the Spirit of the living God to be known by me, and I want that God to come and to dwell in my innermost parts. I want to be remade, and I want to be renewed, and I want to repent until I keep turning, until I find that way in which the key to my heart fits perfectly, and I am fully opened with the possibility that is ours in Jesus Christ. So the Greeks come and they ask Philip, and Philip goes and he talks to Andrew, and then Andrew grabs Philip, and the two of them go and tell Jesus that the Greeks want to see him. And what's interesting, I don't know if the Greeks ever got to see Jesus. But I know Jesus said something that is really haunting. He said, the hour has come for me to be given up. And I'm not looking forward to what's coming. Because everything that I dreamed as a boy, those dreams I held for who I would become in my age, those I have to let go of all of those dreams, of all of those hopes, of all of those things that I thought would happen to me, because I need to follow the will of God. And the will of God has taken me into a place that I'm not very interested in going. Jesus Christ is saying, I dread where God is taking me, but I'm not going to ask God to remove this from me. Instead, I'm going to say, thy will be done. Let me walk with you, Lord, on the path that you have chosen for me, that I might become the person you need me to be. And so Jesus, as we know, gives himself over to the cross. And he tells us that if we want to have our lives, we have to lose our lives. That if we hang on to it and if we keep ourselves safe as a seed of grain that is protected from the environment, stored in a vault, that we will never have the ability to produce the new life that God promises to us and through us. That it is only in dying and falling into the earth that we can bring forth our bounty. And each one of us, my friends, needs to let go of who we think we are. We need to let go of who we think we have been. And we need to allow the life-giving breath of the Lord of life to bring forth in us and through us new life and new possibility. And how do we know if we are there? And Jesus says, where I am, you will be also. And that's where it gets kind of complicated. There's part of me that wants to say you can always find Jesus in the midst of the poor. And I think that's true. But for some of us, we have calls to people who are not poor. Some of us have call to find Christ and to be with Christ as Christ ministers to people who are wealthy, people who are our peers, people who are peopling our lives, and we need to be able to stand in and with and for Christ, even when it feels like who we are with are people that we don't particularly honor and respect. Those who challenge us, those who steal their livelihood off of the backs of others, those who take too much gain from a system that is broken and leave too many people without enough, that some of us are invited right into that place to be God's people, doing God's work in community. And the danger of not getting caught up in the brokenness that is somehow part of our world. That is our discipline, and it is difficult. Jesus says, where I am, there you must be also. So I don't know the incidents of each one of our lives and each day, but I know that each one of us in each one of our days is invited to be in connection with people who really need to be loved, who need to be held, who need to be affirmed, who need to be spoken to. And it is my prayer that we can find Christ where Christ has put us. And in that place we find ourselves, we can truly be those who are for Christ, willing to lay down our own lives, our own judgments, and stand with and invite others to know Jesus also. Let us pray. So, Lord, from the iron pen of the brokenness of our own lives, where we go to hide from the possibility of who we can be, to the overwhelming grace of you forgiving all of our sins and remembering our iniquities no more, from the sure certainty of your love for us as portrayed on the cross, to the invitation in that love to find ourselves with those who are on the margins of life, be it known to them or not.